Amen. Please be seated. Well, please, again, turn with me to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 40 to verse 45. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 to verse 45. And I titled this sermon the following, Thinking of Christ, Asking Christ a Question, Do You Pity the Unclean? Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45, Do You Pity the Unclean? And I wonder if it's true for us. Do we have pity? Do we have compassion for those who are deemed by society as the outcasts of society? Do we have something of the tender heart of our Lord Jesus Christ as we look upon this world and we see the effects of sin in the lives of men and women? Well, as we come to verse 40 to verse 45, I pray that we can see this morning a glimpse of the heart of Jesus Christ. And what we see here is that our Lord, He had pity on those who were deemed the outcast of society. He had compassion for those who were deemed unclean. Men and women in the world would shun them. They would reject them. But what did Christ do to those deemed as the outcasts? He approached them. He didn't reject them. He approached them, not with harshness or disgust, but with tenderness and gentleness. And I pray this morning that we would have something of the heart of Christ found in us, worked out by His Spirit. Now, if you notice in Mark chapter 1, again, verse 39, we see the context to our passage. Notice what's happening here, what Jesus Christ is doing. In Mark chapter 1, verse 39, Mark says, And He went, Jesus, He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So you see Christ's ministry, it's continuing. He's going throughout the land, He's preaching the gospel, He's casting out demons, and notice what happens in verse 40. As He's preaching, as He's casting out demons, verse 40, and a leper came to Him. A leper came to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want us to see three things from our passage in verse 40 to verse 45. And first, I want you to see, number one, that the unclean of society came to Jesus Christ. That's what we see in verse 1, and Mark is picking that up here. A leper came to Him. Now you ask, well, who is deemed unclean back in Christ's day? Under the law, who was deemed unclean? Well, let's think of this. We see, even in our day, throughout history, men and women like to categorize people. Even we see the sinful intentions of men. They place labels on various people. And really at the root of these labels that we see in society, as sinful men and sinful women divide men and women into different categories, at the root of it all is this idea of cleanliness. Those men and women are unclean, or those men and women are clean. Now, before we get into the text, we have to say something very important as we think of these categories, as we see it pop out of the text. Those who are clean and those who are unclean. Well, we need to know something. The gospel of Jesus Christ radically changes the categories that men and women place others in. We realize that at the heart of the matter, or the root of the issue, on our own, we are all those who are unclean. Not outside, but inwardly, that before God, on our own, because of the fall, we're all men and women who are unclean before God. We are polluted inside by sin, corrupted, dead by nature. And so when we think of the idea of one who is clean or unclean, we ought to start right there and understand that before God, being exposed before God, naked as it were, outside of Jesus Christ, as we were at one point in Adam, dead in sin, we were one who was unclean, one who was under His wrath. If you look with me in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, I want you to see how Isaiah, he identifies all of us at one point, every man and woman, boy or girl born into this world fits into this category. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Notice the text. We have all become like one who is unclean. There's the root of the matter before God. At one point, when we were dead in our sins, we were all those who were unclean. And if you're still dead in your sins, without the Savior, this is you. You're unclean before God. Your soul is filthy. Your best deeds are like dirty rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6, we have all, everyone's in this category, all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. That's the consequence of original sin. We're all before God on our own, unclean. And so what does our Lord do? Why has Jesus Christ come? What has he come to do? Well, he's come to cleanse us from our sin. He's come to wipe it away, as it were, as far as the east is from the west, to cleanse us by his precious blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that sinners who plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's what Christ came to do, to cleanse us from our uncleanliness, to cover our sins, to remove them, to clothe us in his righteousness, in his spotless robe, in his perfect life. If you flip over to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, notice the good news of the gospel. We saw that we've all at one point were unclean before God outside of Christ. But this is the gospel that cleanses the inner man. Isaiah 1, verse 18. And notice the Lord reasons with sinners, those who are unclean before him. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You see the testimony of Scripture. When we think of these categories as one who's unclean or one who is clean, the root of it all is pointing us to the inner man, our greatest disease. It's not just some outward uncleanliness, but the inward issue of sin, the greatest disease of the soul. That's what brings everything else about. And so what does our Lord Jesus Christ come to do? Not just to heal the outer man. He hasn't just come to heal a man of leprosy, but his mission at the heart of it is to be the great physician of the soul, to clean our souls from sin and death. Now, with that said, and hopefully that's a helpful category for us, let's consider our text again in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Now, I want you to see two things as this unclean man, deemed unclean by society, as he approaches Jesus. I want you to see two things first in this first heading. Notice, firstly, the leper came to Jesus in verse 40, Mark 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him. He literally came to Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord and he ran to Jesus Christ. Now, who's a leper? What does it mean for a man to have leprosy? Well, leprosy is a chronic skin disease. It is a disease that is horrible. It is one that plagues and rots the body physically. It affects their nerves, their skin, their eyes, their nose. These men and women who would have the disease of leprosy would be in horrific pain. It would be excruciating pain. Their skin would feel on fire, as it were, and it was a chronic disease. These men and women who were plagued with this, they would not find a day in their life where they didn't suffer with this. And this disease, as we look in the Old Testament, is one that is deemed to put a leper in the category of one who is unclean. It was the disease of the unclean. And society would see these men and these women and put them in that category, but they would take it to the extreme. And these men would be hated and shunned and rejected. And what would they be forced to do? Well, they would be put in leper colonies among their own. Now, if you look with me back in Leviticus, we see this take place in the Levitical law. Leprosy. If you had leprosy, you were deemed unclean. You had to stay away from the society that you lived in. Now notice Leviticus 13 in verse 40 to verse 46. We see something of leprosy mentioned here under the Mosaic law. Leviticus 13, verse 40. And I want you to see the progression. They're showing us how we can diagnose someone with leprosy. Verse 40, if a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald and he is clean. Now notice verse 41. Now if a man's hair falls out from his forehead and he has baldness of the forehead, he is clean. So this man does not have leprosy. But verse 42, if there's on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him, and if the disease swelling is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. You see that category. If he has leprosy, he's unclean. And then the priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. And notice verse 45, what must take place then? The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You see, it was a horrific thing, not just physically to be deemed as one who was unclean, but he would literally be isolated, living alone outside of the camp, shunned from everyone. Men and women would look at that leprous man and say, stay away. You're the scum of the earth. There's nothing good in you. And William Hendrickson, commenting on Mark chapter 1, if you turn back there in verse 40, what does this leprous man do? He knows that he ought to live alone outside of the camp. Verse 40, a leper came to Jesus. William Hendricks notes that this leper came up to Jesus, up close enough to be touched by the Master. And Hendrickson says, this is absolutely remarkable, especially in the view of Leviticus 13. This man must have heard enough about Christ and his power, and he must have heard of his sympathy to understand, and he would have been hopefully approached. This leper, he knew something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that the one who he was going to was one who was utterly different. He would have known that he should have isolated himself and not been around anyone else. Sinful man would have taken it too far and hated this man. William Lane says, lepers were allowed to live wherever they chose except in Jerusalem and in cities and in towns which had been walled. They could even attend the synagogue services if they were isolated from the rest of the congregation. They were deemed unclean. But what does this man do? And I want us to see something of our Lord here. He comes to Jesus. He approaches Jesus. He knows that if he approaches anyone else, they will utterly run away from him and reject him. But he knows with absolute certainty that when he comes to this sympathetic high priest, the great high priest, he will not be turned away. He will be welcomed. He will be embraced. He felt something of Christ's love, his compassion, his tenderness. Though everyone else may turn him away, he knew that Christ wouldn't. If you just look in verse 40 again, notice the second characteristic of this unclean man coming to Christ. Notice, he also comes with urgency. Notice verse 40. And a leper came to him, to Jesus, imploring him. He didn't just come casually, but he's imploring Christ, urging him and kneeling. He's on his knees begging Christ and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." There's urgency here. There's confidence here. And he knows as he approaches Jesus Christ, he's approaching the one who can clean him, who can cleanse him from this horrific disease. "You can clean me. No one else can, but you can. What is not possible for men is possible for you. You're God in the flesh. It's absolutely possible for you to clean me." And so what does this leper do? He casts himself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. He's before him. He's kneeling before him. He's confident. He's looking to Jesus Christ by faith. "You can heal me." He has no other plea. He goes to no one else. "If I'm to be healed, it's from the God-man. He's the one that can rid me of this disease, to clean me." No other plea. He's my only confidence. And the same thing is true for you and I as we looked at the disease of the soul that we were plagued with. No other argument, no other plea. It is enough that Jesus Christ has died and died for me. Nothing else I plea, but Christ's atoning blood that was shed for me, that cleansed my sin. So the unclean man, who was deemed unclean by society, he comes to Jesus. That's the first thing we see. Now, the important part I want us to notice is in verse 41 and verse 45. How did Jesus respond? You can imagine how every other man or woman in this day would have responded, shunning him, turning away from him, rejecting him. How did Jesus Christ react to this unclean man? Notice in verse 41, "moved with pity." Those three words are the most beautiful words in the Bible. This man who has no other hope comes before Jesus on his knees. And how does the Savior respond to this man who is plagued with this horrific disease? Jesus is moved with pity. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." Now, I want us to notice two things from this text, this verse, and I want us to zoom in on that word pity. And I pray that we can see something of the heart of Christ in these words. Jesus was moved with pity. Now, that word pity, or gizo, is literally moved with indignation. Now, you say, well, how does that demonstrate compassion? Moved with indignation. What does that really mean? Jesus sees this man kneeling before him, and Jesus Christ, the God-man, is moved within his soul with indignation. Well, it's this righteous indignation, this righteous hatred for sin and death. What is taking place here? Well, this man who is plagued with the consequences of sin and death, his soul is dirty before God. His skin is showing the effects of the fall of sin and death. His body is full of disease and decay. He's dying. You see the ravages of sin. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, is staring sin and death and its consequences right in the eyes. And what is taking place here? He's moved with indignation, this righteous hatred, this holy hatred for sin and death and its effects on men. That's the Savior. That's why he can sympathize with you and I as we wage war by the Spirit's work in us with sin and death. Our Savior saw the consequences of sin and death right before his eyes. What happened with Lazarus? His friend is in the grave. He's dead. And what did Jesus Christ do when he saw his friend in the grave? It says Jesus wept, literally moved within his soul with righteous indignation and hatred for sin and death. That's our Savior. He hated sin and death with a holy hatred. And what we'll see is that we see his compassion and his love. He has a holy hatred for sin and death, and he has a holy love for men and women. Our Bibles translate this word pity for compassion. He was moved with compassion, and I do think that accurately shows this as well, this emotion. His soul is moved, and he sees this man that is helpless, and he has an utter love for this man. Isaiah, if you look back in Isaiah 53, I think we can get a glimpse here into Christ sympathizing with us. How can he sympathize with us? How can he be moved in his soul as the God-man with pity and compassion? Well, Isaiah 53, verse 4, notice what the text says, talking about the Savior. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what we see Christ doing to this man with leprosy. He's bearing his griefs, seeing how grieved this man is. He's been rejected by everyone else his whole life. His soul is broken before the Lord and our Savior. He bore his griefs. He bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. One theologian says the sorrows of Christ's people are Christ's own sorrows. He's moved with pity towards his people. He intensely loves those who are burdened, those who are the outcasts, those who have no other help but the Lord. He was compassionate, tender towards them. Thomas Goodwin, in his book, The Heart of Christ, he says a wonderful statement about this word, moved with compassion, moved with pity. Goodwin says, in all his glorious holiness in heaven, Christ is not sour towards his people. If anything, his heart beats more strongly than ever with tender love for them. Christ in heaven empathizes with our sufferings more fully than the most loving friend. And then Goodwin says, Christ's heart, in respect to pity and compassion, it remains the same as it was on earth. He intercedes there with the same heart he did here below, and that he is as meek and as gentle and as easy to be entreated, as tender in his affections. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us something about his tender heart, his heart of compassion. I believe this is the only text in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ tells us something of his heart. Matthew 11, in verse 28 to verse 30. We've probably all memorized this text. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And notice, he gives us a glimpse into his heart here. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You want to know something of the heart of Jesus Christ towards you, believer? It's the heart that is gentle and lowly. Richard Sibb says Christ doesn't even put out the smoldering wick. You think your faith is like this little, weak, smoldering wick that could be put out any moment. Well, Jesus Christ doesn't put out the smoldering wick. He doesn't break the bruised reed, Sibb says. His heart is not sour towards his people. He's tender. He's merciful and gracious. He's moved with pity as he sees us plagued with sorrow and griefs in this world. And that's something of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you look back in Mark chapter 1, we see here that even in the context of redemption, we know the greatest suffering, the greatest disease is the disease of the soul. And Ryle says something very important here. He says, Is there nothing like leprosy among ourselves? We say, I don't have leprosy on my skin. But Ryle says, yes, indeed, we do have leprosy. There is a foul soul disease which is ingrained into our very nature and cleaves to our bones and marrow with deadly force. That disease is the plague of sin. Like the leprosy, it is a deep-seated disease infecting every part of our nature and our heart and our will and our conscience and understanding and memory and affections. And so we see this man with leprosy. You get a glimpse of him being cleansed outwardly here. But Ryle, he points us further. Look what Christ has done for your soul, believer. We had this leprous-like soul disease that clinged to everything in us. And what did Christ do? If you look at Romans chapter 5 with me, Romans chapter 5, I want you to see what happened. Plagued with sin and death, unclean before God in our own soul. Romans 5, verse 8. Whenever you're reading the Bible, you should see that important word, but, the contrast word. Notice Romans 5, verse 8. We were unclean before God, dead in sin, polluted with this sin of leprosy, as it were, in our soul. Romans 5, verse 8. But God, not man, but God. This is what God has done for your soul. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were plagued with sin and death, while we had this leprous-like soul within us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The text doesn't say when you cleaned yourself up a bit, Christ died for you. Or when you had everything put together. Or when you earned some merit or anything like that. No, the text doesn't say that. It says while we were still sinners, while we were under God's wrath, while we were enemies of God, what did Christ do? The one who's been moved with compassion for sinners. Christ died for us. He died for us while we were enemies of God. Jesus Christ sought us when a stranger, dead in sin and unclean before him. And when we understand his mercy and compassion and his pity for us, that should overwhelm our soul, that his love is so great and so amazing. Paul says, oh, that the Ephesians would have the mind and to be able to grasp the height of his love and the breadth and the depth, this infinite love for us. That he died for us while we were still sinners, unclean, dead in sin. And what did he do? Well, he nailed our sin to the cross. He took our sin upon himself as if it was his own, though committing no sin. And what does he do? He gives us his perfect, spotless, righteous life, all by grace alone, through faith alone. He does that all, for all who call upon his name. Now you ask the question back in Mark chapter 1, verse 41. You see that Jesus Christ is moved with compassion. That's how he responds to this man. And he responded to all of us with mercy and compassion. We love him because he first loved us and set his heart upon us and was moved with compassion for us when we were wallowing in sin and death. But let's look at the text again and ask the question in its context. How did Jesus demonstrate his pity for this man? How did he demonstrate compassion for this man with leprosy? And we'll see something further of the heart of Christ here. Verse 41, moved with pity, he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him, touched the man with leprosy, and said to him, I will heal you. Be clean. Well, that's the second thing we see in his response. His compassion, his pity for this man is seen in him stretching out his hand and touching this man and healing this man. Now you say, well, how is that one who's been moved with compassion? How does that demonstrate his compassion? How does that demonstrate his pity for this man? Well, one commentator, again, William Lane, says that this act of stretching out a hand and touching this leper, this was an unheard of act of compassion. This man most likely was never physically touched by anyone. No one would have come into the proximity of this man. And so it's an unheard of act of compassion that the Savior, not with this mind of self-preservation, he does this act of compassion. No one's ever put his arm around this man. But Christ, so moved, so moved within his soul with pity and this righteous indignation to the consequences of sin and death, love this man with this holy love. No one's ever received this man, but what does Christ do? He sets his heart upon this man. He heals this man. This wonderful act of grace, this instantaneous radical healing took place. Two words, Jesus says, be clean. And notice in verse 42, immediately the leprosy left this man and he was made clean. You see the power of God. No one could heal this man but God. This man casted his soul upon the Lord. He had confidence that Christ alone could heal him. The Lord, with two powerful, omnipotent words, be clean. And this disease, evident to everyone, that plagued his soul, instantly was removed. Now, if you notice in verse 43 and verse 42, Jesus says something different. You wonder how Jesus Christ would respond to the man after this healing took place. Notice what he says in verse 43. After this radical healing, visible to all, evident that this is the divine Son of God, God in the flesh, healing man. Notice what Jesus says in verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a proof to them. So what does Jesus tell him to do? Well, he says, don't go around telling everyone right now. Go to the priest. Follow what Moses has laid out in Leviticus, how you are to respond if you're cured from leprosy. These high priests, they would know that this is an absolute miracle. They would know that this is the power of God, that in a moment when Jesus Christ said, be clean, this man, he was clean. His body was rid of this disease, and these high priests would see the power of God, that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is God himself. And so Jesus says, follow what Moses commanded you. Well, let's look back in Leviticus 14 for a moment and see what Moses commanded those who've been cleaned, those who've been delivered from leprosy. Leviticus 14. In verse 1 to 4, notice what the Lord spoke to Moses. And this is what Moses was to put in place. Verse 1, Leviticus 14, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. Notice Jesus said, go to the priest. He shall be brought to the priest. Verse 3, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in the earthenware vessel over the fresh water. Well, the priest was to examine this man, to see if he's been delivered from this disease. Jesus Christ says, follow what's been laid out to Moses. When you go to the high priest, they will know and see the power of God. Now notice back in Mark chapter 1, verse 45, does that man follow that pattern? Not to tell anyone else, but go to the priest first. Notice in Mark chapter 1, verse 45, what the man does, how he responds to this healing. Verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every corner. Jesus sternly charged him, see that you say nothing to anyone. What does this man do? He goes out freely and tells everyone what God has done for him. This man would have been filled with joy. He would have seen the power of God in healing him, and there would have been this evident change to everyone. No more disease on his skin. No longer the outcast of society. Now this man can be embraced. This man is filled with utter joy. Now, let's go one step further into the third point and consider why would Jesus Christ sternly warn this man not to tell anyone? Well, let's go a little further. I want you to notice the third point here, and we'll see it in verse 45. Jesus sternly warned him, number three, because Jesus would soon become the outcast of society. He would soon be the one who is deemed unclean. And notice again in verse 45, this great exchange that took place. This man with leprosy who was the outcast of society, who was rejected by all, who was in the outer camp, not allowed to go into Jerusalem. Notice what happens. This man, he's going around freely now. He's allowed to go in the cities. He's deemed clean. And what happens to Jesus Christ? Well, verse 45 says he's now in desolate places. Now, Christ, he's the outcast. He's now in the outer place. Verse 45, if you look there again with me. The man went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every corner. Kevin DeYoung has a very helpful statement on this verse, and I'll read it to you. It's a little lengthy, but it's very helpful. He says, the leper who was an outcast came to Jesus so that he might be cleansed, and Jesus gives him that cleansing and restores him to his community. He has new life, as it were, now. But after this great miracle, where do you find Jesus? Now Jesus is alone. Now Jesus is in desolate places. Now Jesus has become an outcast to society. And DeYoung says, the leper and the Christ have traded places. The outsider is now brought in, and the chosen one is now cast out. And DeYoung says, this is how sinners enter the family of God, because the Son was forsaken by his Father even. We can join the household of God. For us to be made clean, Christ had to be reckoned unclean for our sakes. If you look with me in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul picks this up. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. The curse of the law. Look what took place on that cross. Christ was cursed for us. He was deemed unclean. He took upon the pollution of our sin and death. Galatians 3, verse 13. Paul says, Christ redeemed us, bought us back with his own blood. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's what happened. We were this polluted sinner under God's wrath, and what took place? Paul says he redeemed us. He bought us back from the slave market of sin and death. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us, by taking his sin. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became a curse. He bore our wrath. He bore the cup of God's wrath. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. What would happen to the Savior? He would die outside of the camp. He would die outside of Jerusalem. On the cross. We often call it Calvary, but I think a better word to describe the cross and the location is Golgotha. This horrific place. One who is in the outer camp. One who is dying among those who are unclean. The robbers and the thieves and those criminals. That's where Christ died. Outside of the camp, alone, beaten, mocked, and scorned. Naked and whipped and spat upon. Nailed to a cross. Publicly shamed. But that wouldn't even compare to the curse of God's law that he would bear for us who believe. The horrors of God's eternal wrath he bore for us in our place. And that promise is for all who believe upon Jesus Christ, because he was forsaken and deemed unclean, as it were. We will never be forsaken. We will eternally, for those who've believed in Jesus Christ, be clothed in his righteousness. Well, we see this remarkable great exchange. This man with leprosy comes to Jesus Christ to be cleaned. He's now brought back into society, as it were. Christ is now in desolate places. He'll die the criminal's death alone outside. All for us, by mercy and by compassion and by grace. Those are our three headings. I want to conclude briefly with concluding implications from this. Again, we look in light of redemptive history. This world, the kingdom of darkness, likes to place men and women in unbiblical categories. We realize the biblical category is that men and women by nature are all unclean before the Lord, and the only way we can become clean, as it were, is to be cleansed by his righteous life and his blood, his atoning blood, and being clothed in his righteous robe and brought into God's household. Those are the biblical categories, but the kingdom of darkness likes to divide and devour society. And so what do you see in the social justice movement? The social justice movement demands people fall into either the category of the oppressor, the one who's unclean. He oppresses people. The oppressor, or the oppressed, who's the clean victim. Well, that's an unbiblical category. That's a distortion of biblical justice and the gospel. And so you see that. Even in our day, we see society dividing people based on a medical status. That's unbiblical as well. And so really at the root of it, you have those who are clean and those who are unclean. You have it based on social status, economic status, skin color. There's all these unbiblical categories that the kingdom of darkness wants to infiltrate in the church of Jesus Christ. And we must be discerning with Satan's tactics. We must guard the deposit of the gospel that's been given to us. That there are only two races, or one race, the human race. There's only two genders. There's only those who are in Adam, dead in sin, or those who are in Christ, alive by grace alone, through faith alone. And so we need to ask what's happening today in our day to guard ourselves from Satan's tactics. And I do think, even in the coming year, Satan, by his wit, is really trying to put in unbiblical categories into the church life. And so what do you see? Even in Canada, churches are requiring men and women to enter doors of the church to tell them their medical status. Tell us your medical status, they say. Well, that's a tactic of Satan. Because what's that doing? It's undermining the gospel. It's undermining the fact that we are all one in Christ, regardless of your medical status, regardless of your skin color or your ethnicity or your social status. But we see this attack from Satan infiltrating into the church, making unbiblical categories, dividing the body. And so we guard ourselves from that. We see the root of it is a different gospel. If you look with me in Galatians chapter 3, we see the effect of the gospel. Those who are in Christ are one in Christ, regardless of your medical status, regardless of your social status, your economic status, regardless of that, we're one in Christ. Notice Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. And so you see here, your ethnicity doesn't matter. You're in Christ. You're unified in the gospel. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter where you've been born. You're one in Christ. We're on level ground. We're all at the same spot, sinners who've been saved by grace, those who are debtors to mercy alone. Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Why? For you are all one in Christ. Well, Satan wants to devour that truth of the gospel. He wants to say, well, you're not really one in Christ. There's all these different categories. We want to guard that and realize we're all one in Christ. Regardless of medical status, we're one in Christ. That's where our unity is found, in Christ, in the gospel. Regardless of your social standing, your economic standing, that's where the unity is found. But Satan wants to put another gospel. What happened in Galatia? Well, they were falling back to the law. Peter was tempted to say, well, if you want to come into fellowship in the gospel, You got to be circumcised. You want to enter the doors of fellowship in Jesus Christ? Well, you better show your circumcision passport, as it were. And men and women who were not circumcised, the implication of that is you're unclean. You can't come in the doors. And what's Paul saying? If we or an angel proclaim to you a different gospel, you ought to be accursed. You have a different gospel that damns. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised. Doesn't matter if your flesh is cut, as it were. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, you're one in Christ. Whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, you are all one in Christ. Well, the danger, I really believe, of Satan's tactics is to undermine the gospel and to divide and put these unbiblical categories that really cut at the heart of the gospel. We got to guard this. We're one in Christ regardless of whatever other category the world puts us in. We're all on level ground at the foot of the cross. And one last text as we conclude, if you look in James chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, James brings this up as well. No other category in the church but debtors to mercy alone. And he says in James 2, verse 1 to 7, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, don't make unbiblical categories. Don't let it come into the church. Don't show partiality to one another. This is the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all in Christ. We're all one in Christ. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And notice what he says. He brings up these issues that would have been in the church in his day. The temptation to bring partiality, the temptation to put unbiblical categories and to divide people in the church. He says in verse 2, James 2, "For if a man is wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man is shabby clothing also comes in." So you have, the world wants to say, well, maybe just let the guy in fine clothing come in, and the poor man, let him stay out. That would be a temptation to show partiality. James says, don't show it. Let the rich man come in. Let the poor man come in. Verse 3, "And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to that poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" That's what Satan wants in the church today. For us, as James says, have you not become judges with evil thoughts? Don't make distinctions in the church. You're one in Christ, regardless of what the world wants to impose in the church. Christ determines who comes into the church and who's a part of the church. Notice verse 6. He says, "But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you in a cord? Are they not the ones who blaspheme in the honorable name by which you were called?" Well, we see the implication of this. Jesus Christ, he didn't show partiality. Men and women would have shown partiality to that leprous man. Shun him. Keep him in the outer courts. But Christ had pity on that man and went to that man and loved that man and took that man's place and died in the place of sinners. Well, the gospel, it has implications to how we operate in the church. We realize that there's not Christ plus X equals fellowship in the gospel. Paul says in Galatians that is another gospel. It is Christ alone. And so we realize then we enter the fellowship of the gospel, the church of Jesus Christ, by this simple command: repent of your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say in Mark 1 verse 15, well, declare this about your life. Declare that or this category or where you grew up and then come to me. No, it's repent of your sins. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the requirement for fellowship in the gospel. Those who've turned from their sins and believed upon the Savior. And so we've seen this morning the unclean, they came to Jesus. Jesus had compassion on them. The implication is we ought to have compassion on all souls of men. We realize that the greatest disease of the soul is one within, sin and death. And we have the only remedy of the gospel that can cure men and women from this greatest need. May we be earnest in doing that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and being able to get a glimpse into our Savior who had pity upon men, who was moved within his spirit, who had a holy hatred to sin and death and its effects upon men. And oh, Father, we thank you for sending your Son who would die the criminal's death that we deserve. And oh, Father, we do pray that this gospel would continue its work upon us, that you who began this good work in us would bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, that we would be perfected on that great day in glory. And we look forward to that day to be rid of this body of sin and death and to be forever with our Lord. And we pray that you would give us grace to put our hand to the plow, to proclaim the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save the utmost, even those who deem others unworthy or the outcast or those who seem unsavable. We know that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We pray that the gospel alone would unify our hearts, that we are one in Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.